on May 6th, 2018, Nevins Lake Church is going to celebrate our 130th anniversary as a Sunday school. Of course, we know that's how we began as a Sunday school, and in time we became a full-fledged church. No, I wasn't there when that started, but I'm just reading stuff that I believed. We take anniversaries pretty seriously here. They're a pretty big deal. We've already got plans for our 130th. We've already contacted a few pastors, Pastor Goodenough and Pastor Nate, and I'm missing his brother's name. Matt. Okay. It's tough when you get old. I didn't write it on my notes, so I don't know. But we've contacted them. They've already said they'll be here. We're going to have a service in the morning, a potluck. We'll have a service in the afternoon. We've sent out postcards. We want people to know that they need to keep that date in mind. We thank God for his faithfulness to us as a church. And of course, our hope and prayer is that we will continue to be faithful to him. And so we want to remember that day. We look forward to that. Of course, we're going to celebrate with food. You always have to do a celebration at church with a potluck or a banquet. I've got a couple in the front row that's going to get me jacked up today, I can tell. So, we missed something last week. We missed an incredibly important anniversary, just the way that our mini concert went. I wasn't able to give this message last week. I wanted to do that because many churches recognized a very important anniversary as of last Tuesday, October 31st. It was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, at least when we say it began. The 500th anniversary, as we would declare it, is when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses there on the wall of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. That's the day we believe it all started, that many churches would trace back their roots to. Some key people, you've heard their names, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, John Knox, Menno Simons were used by God to bring needed correction to the church. So this morning, we're going to just go through and have a big history lesson about the Reformation. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to look at the five solas of the Reformation. These weren't part of Luther's theses. They weren't part of the 95 that were nailed to the wall. It's something that came in over time to summarize some of the main teaching of the Reformation. In your bulletin, you have the outline. There's a little insert here. This might help you. These are what we're going to look at today. These Latin phrases, sola scriptura, it's by scripture alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, sola fide, by faith alone, solus Christus, by Christ alone, and soli Deo Gloria, for God's glory alone. We're going to look at those five solas of the Reformation that kind of sum up the main teaching. Just a quick little summary. We're not going to cover it all by any means. Joel Beakey, he's got a really nice summary of these five. I liked this when I read it. The first of these battle cries deal with the fundamental issue of authority. The middle three, with the basics of salvation, and the final one addresses worship. So the five solas, we're going to start today with sola scriptura. The scripture alone is our highest authority. I got a little pattern here in my bulletin, my outline that you don't have. I'm going to start with the problem, and then go with the correction. The problem, the correction, for all five of these. And I don't want to maximize the problem. I just want to say enough to know that there was a problem. And then we're going to work on the correction. We're going to spend more time there. We're going to stay more time on the positive and then perhaps the negative. So sola scriptura, the problem. Roman Catholic Church placed its traditions over the teaching of the Bible. Kind of a subtle difference, but they would interpret scripture in light of their traditions. Also, they have the belief that when the Pope spoke officially, ex cathedra, the words that he was speaking even today, are on par with the scripture. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that the scriptures are the supreme authority. They're the highest authority. Can truth be found in other places? Yeah, we can find, for example, we can find truth in nature, right? There's truth that we can discover there. I love it when creation scientists do what is right and pleasing to the Lord. They look at nature and they observe the evidence and they see what is there. And in light of what the scripture says, they interpret the evidence through the lens, through the focus of the Word of God. The scripture is our highest authority. God's revealed in what he's made, but it's the scripture that saves us. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing. Nature tells us we have a creator. Nature screams to us that there is a God. There is someone to whom we must answer to, but it's the word of God that tells us of our need for a savior, and it tells us how we might be right in God's eyes. Here's a quote from Luther. I like this. A simple layman armed with scripture is greater than the mightiest pope without it. A simple layman, that's just the regular person, armed with scripture is greater than the mightiest pope without it. So sometimes there's a disconnect for us. I think if I asked almost anyone here today, if you think that scripture is the highest authority, that it's the very word of God, that it's true, I think you'd all say yes, absolutely. Preach it, brother. But then, do you read it every day? Do you get into it every day? Is it a high priority for you? Is it part of the disciplines of your life? Because after all, God has spoken to us truth. His word's the highest authority. But what does that mean practically? I mean, we could say it up here, but what we do tells us how much we really believe that. Just want to say a few things about the Word of God. There's so much that we could say. At prime time, the before school program at school, my time is talking about the scriptures. And I've been sharing some things with the kids that I want to share with you this morning. Real important verse. We'll have a verse for every one of these solas up here on the screen. And the one I want to share with this particular sola is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's a familiar verse, isn't it? If you've been in church any length of time, I think every verse that we share today, everything that we probably will say today about these five solas is not new information. That doesn't mean it isn't important. That doesn't mean it isn't vital. This is probably for many of you a reminder. This is an important reminder. All scripture is inspired, God-breathed, profitable for teaching, for reproof. Yeah, that tells us when we've done wrong, when we haven't followed it, for correction, to bring us back into the path that we're supposed to be, kind of like recalculating, for training in righteousness. Perfect practice makes perfect, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Where do we go for direction? Where do we go to learn how to live? Where do we go to learn how to please God? We go to the Word of God, and all Scripture is profitable. It's God-breathed. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible's God's complete revelation. We look in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. It says, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. God says, all the punishments of this book will come to you if you do that. And I think, oh my goodness. I know I'm not perfect. And I don't know if I'm adding or taking away by my understanding of the scripture. I think if you're a teacher, you know, we're hold to a higher standard. I think this is what it's talking about, is someone who deliberately does that, who takes away or adds to it. Probably one of the greatest points I want to make here concerning the scriptures is that it's sufficient. It's all that we need. Luke chapter 16, I love the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I love to hear how their fortunes were reversed in the next life. And the rich man, who didn't know the Lord, was separated from God in a place of torment. And he was looking for a way out, and there was no way out. And this man who was lost all of a sudden became an evangelist for his family. And he's talking back and forth to Abraham. He goes, Abraham, I got four brothers. Send Lazarus to talk to them. So can't do it. He's looking for help. He's looking for someone to convince his brother, because he knew his brothers. He knew his brothers didn't know the Lord. And he thought if someone came back from the dead, that would do it. That would do the trick. And Abraham said, that's not going to happen. Even if someone came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. What does that tell you? Moses and the prophet or the Old Testament scripture. If they won't listen to what the Word of God says, it's not going to happen. Our highest authority is the Word of God. It is that which the Spirit of God chooses to use. Sola. By the scripture alone. No other means. Second sola is sola gratia, grace alone. We're saved by the grace of God alone. Church can't save us. The church cannot save us. God does it all. The whole sacramental system of the Catholic Church and obedience to its teachings, they don't provide the grace that we need. It's really a system of works righteousness. It's a system of works righteousness. There's faith, but then there's more than that. There was a practice in Luther's day that is not currently practiced by the Catholic Church, and that is the selling of indulgences. You could literally buy grace, shorten a person's time in purgatory, perhaps even your own. Nothing in the Bible about that. The thought that you could do anything to merit grace, let alone buy it, is so foreign to the scriptures. By the way, the Bible doesn't talk about purgatory. The thought that anybody could ever, by enough works, enough money, enough anything, be righteous and acceptable and holy to God on their own, apart from the work of Christ in their life alone, it's not going to happen. It's not possible. The correction. There's nothing. There's nothing that any person brings to the table. There's nothing that has any merit. And believe me, you know and I know we're all in need of God's grace. When Adam sinned, he plunged the whole human race into sin. We're born in sin. David, what did he say? In sin did my mother conceive me. Not that my mom was in an unholy relationship when she conceived him. He's recognizing the fact that he was born a sinner. It's through faith, not works, that God's grace, his undeserved favor, is received. Galatians 4:4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. If salvation isn't by grace, if it's by works, then God isn't giving us a gift. He's giving us what we are owed. And that's not what we owe. We're not due anything from him besides his wrath. Romans 11:6, but if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If you want to talk about undeserved favor, God himself, Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, came down as a unique God-man in a human body, and he died for our sins. We didn't deserve that. Ephesians 1, verses 7 and the first part of verse 8. In him we have redemption. We're bought out of the slave market of sin through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Isn't it some meager thing? The riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. It's no small thing that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But God, in his great love, sent us the gift that only he could give. And that's salvation through Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve it. We deserve something far different from that. But by grace, and grace alone, we're saved. It's cousin, I call it. Sola fide, faith alone. We are saved through faith alone in Christ Jesus. There's something that the Catholic Church did, and I believe still does. They combine justification and sanctification. It's a combination of faith and works. They teach that the sacramental works and the good deeds are a lifelong process in which a person can be justified. It's like, that's a little murky, isn't it? We're going to talk this through a little bit. David Mapes in the latest Baptist Bulletin wrote this: the church envisioned justification as a process of spiritual renewal. available through infused grace, through the sacraments, so that the person is made righteous. A person becomes more and more righteous, and the sacraments of the church and the obedience to them will help a person to become more and more righteous. Justification, faith, along with the obedience to these things, will make a person right before God so that they can go to be with Him. It's one of the reasons why purgatory was designed, because most people, realistically, they understood couldn't achieve that in this life. So there had to be a place where that could happen. And of course, there's never going to be enough time for a person to do that. What's a correction? Works have nothing to do with our salvation. People are not declared righteous by their works. It's something that's imputed. God declares a sinner righteous once, completely, instantly, in a moment of time. What about the thief on the cross? What kind of works did he possibly have? Jesus, remember me when you come into paradise. Today, Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. What work did he do? What work did he do? He had nothing. Righteousness isn't gradually given to a person when they become a Christian. It's imparted instantly, completely, as if it were a declaration by a judge. It's a terminology. Declared righteous. A person who has lost and is far from God doesn't gradually become acceptable to God. They're acceptable in a moment by faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work. He declares the sinner righteous. I like what Luther and the other reformers called it. They called it alien righteousness. Alien righteousness. I at least love to read comic books. I didn't even, you know how you pronounce words? You know, you read them, you don't know? I thought it was pronounced alien. For years I read aliens. There were these aliens. I'm reading these comic books, and years later I found out I got it wrong. It's alien. Yeah, my pronunciation was out of this world. So, I like the terminology. God declares a person righteous on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. It's not in them. It's not in me. It's not in you. God declares a person righteous because by faith he imparts to each one the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't come from within. It comes from without. It comes from him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is a verse we share all the time. But it's absolutely key to what justification really is. God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We receive Christ's righteousness. It's not our own. And on the basis of Christ's righteousness, we are positionally viewed, seen, treated as righteous by God. That's not the same as sanctification. Justification happens in a moment. Sanctification is something that happens over time. The Catholic Church would combine the two. Sanctification is something that's expected, the normal process for a Christian. A person who is genuinely saved will become more and more holy, will desire to be more and more Christ-like. Justification is one thing. That's the beginning. A person is declared righteous, but a person who has been declared righteous will desire to live righteously. Having positional righteousness, a person will want to practically live out the righteousness that they have. What disturbs me is I see Christians, people who say, I'm a Christian. I prayed the prayer. I prayed to receive Christ. Well, my question to you is, if that's true, do you have a desire to live a Christ-like life? Has your life changed in real, tangible ways? I mean, not just kind of, you know, cosmetic things, you know, like I don't do all the things that I used to do, you know, I don't go to the bar or do that, and I go to church kind of, and, you know, I kind of clean things up a bit. No. Are you becoming more and more like Christ? Are the desires of your heart and mind to be pleasing to God and to be more like Christ? And are you earnestly working that way? Are you disturbed? Does the Spirit of God convict you when you realize that you have failed in being true to what you know is taught in the Word of God. I think the error the church made is they would try to combine the two. I think the error that we might make today is to separate completely the two. A person is saved solely on faith in Christ, but a person who is saved will desire to live a godly and righteous life. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We hear these verses all the time. We hear these verses to the extent that they are so familiar that it's like, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not out of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not out of the real, you know, we just rattle this thing off. But it puts it all together. If I were teaching this for soccer camp, the five solas of the Reformation, we took one day for each word, and we had a theme verse, this would be our theme verse for soccer camp. For by grace, undeserved favor, God's gift, you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. There's no work. It's a gift of God. It's not a work. A gift isn't a work. Not a result of work, so that no one may boast. That's justification. This part is sanctification. What happens after we're saved? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works follow our salvation. They don't bring us salvation, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We have been saved to bring glory and honor to God by obediently becoming more and more like Christ. The fourth sola, solus Christus. Our salvation is through Christ alone. In addition to that works righteousness we've mentioned, the Catholic teaching calls for a special class of ordained human priests for legitimate worship to take place. Fred Moritz in the Baptist Bulletin said this, Catholicism teaches that the church mediates salvation, that there's no salvation outside the church, and that the seven sacraments communicate God's grace. These teachings form a stark contrast with the statements of Scripture that salvation is in Christ alone. Those seven sacraments, baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, penance, anointing of the sick, holy orders, matrimony. Salvation is through Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less. Not Mary, not a priest, not the pastor, not because my parents were Christians. This is one that hits home. This is when it hits home, because in our world today, people say there's many ways to get to heaven. There's many paths to get there. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very, very clear that salvation is only through Christ. The way to heaven is only through Jesus Christ. The way to be acceptable to holy God is through Him. We talk about John 14, 6 all the time, because if there's a verse that just nails it, it's that one. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man, no person comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12 is a verse I want to share with you, because that's one we don't talk about all the time, but it's another powerful verse. And there's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It says in Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He rose the third day to prove that. It says in 2 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22, that in Adam we all die, but in Christ, the second Adam, we all live. Salvation is in Christ alone. So do you think, when this life is over, that you are going to be accepted by God? Do you think you have the righteousness that's necessary? Let me say this as lovingly and as kindly as I possibly can. If that righteousness that you're depending on doesn't come from what the Bible says, by grace, through faith, through Christ alone. If you're looking at any other thing besides that, you don't have the righteousness you need. You don't have it. And you're not prepared. What we're talking about today is some pretty fundamental stuff, some pretty basic stuff. It's really all about the gospel, and we got to get the gospel right. You know, I'm not really comfortable saying some negative things about the Catholic Church, even though they're true. You know, it's like we're just doing this bashing thing, and that's not, I don't like that. I mean, I was just at the Right to Life banquet at St. Joseph's Church in Belding Friday night, and that was a good thing. There was a lot of Catholic people there, a number of people. I could tell when we prayed by the way that they do some obvious physical things. But we're together on something real important there, the sanctity of human life. My family has benefited greatly from some Catholic folks. My son Tyler was in hospice for about 4.5 years. A number of the people who came working with hospice or volunteering for hospice were Catholic. Man, we love them and we appreciate all the good works they did. We call them good people. They're good people. Just to think about them today, it brings great thoughts to my heart, brings great memories. I mean, they're to be commended for those good works. But our good works, our goodness is to God as filthy rags. What we need is God's righteousness, not our own. There's nothing we can do to receive the grace that we need, to receive the righteousness that we need. And my heart goes out to people who are close, but not there. If you are from the Catholic faith, or that's where your roots are, and you say, Pastor, you have just so offended me today, I am just livid. It's just everything I can do right now to keep myself in my seat. I understand that. I get that. I understand loyalty. But the truth of the matter is we're called to speak the truth in love, and I'm trying to do that today. Because this is what the Bible says. Not what somebody thinks it says, what the Bible says. And if you're depending on something else besides what the Scriptures say, then you're lost. You might be a great person. You might be a person we'd all love to hang out with. But if you're not trusting in Christ and Christ alone, in His finished work, you don't have His righteousness. And your works aren't going to cut it. They're not good enough. This final sola, it's by no means insignificant. Soli Deo Gloria, for God's glory alone. Of course, we know the Catholic Church venerates Mary, various saints, angels, the Pope. But glory is something that belongs to God and God alone. God's glory is the total sum of who He is and what He's done. Catholic Church isn't the keeper of God's glory. The Pope is not to be glorified. Did you ever stop and think about why God saves us? We know there's nothing special about any one of us, right? Why did God choose you? Why did He choose me to understand the gospel and respond to Him in faith? I'm not arguing with Him. But really, even our salvation is to His glory. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Let's just read that verse. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are going to be living, breathing, eternal testimonies of the glory of God who saw fit to die for unrighteous sinners, restore them to relationship with Him, and lavish them abundantly throughout eternity with His great love and with all that He has. Salvation. Salvation is all to God's glory. We are saved, we know, because of nothing that we've done or who we are, but God saved us to glorify Himself in us. Jesus Christ expresses God in a human body. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He is to be glorified. We're supposed to glorify God in everything that we say and do, right? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When we serve him, our witness, our testimony, the very service that we do, it's not for us. It's not for the glory of Nevins Lake Church. It's not the glory of anything besides God himself. Matthew 5, 6, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I love men's Bible study. We've been in the book of Daniel, and one of the things that we just saw, I think last week, had to do with King Nebuchadnezzar. God had warned him. God had warned him that his kingdom was going to be taken away from him. Daniel interpreted a dream for him. Daniel said, listen, you better back off, king. You better live righteously. You better take care of people. You better do those things which are right and proper and fitting before God. And then a year later, just about a year later, he's walking around in the palace grounds and he's looking out and he's seeing things. And Daniel 4:30 says, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? And that day, God imposed the punishment he told him he would come. And he was like a wild animal for about 7 years until his kingdom was restored. Read Daniel 4 and read the end, and you see this king who was so proud and so arrogant and so full of himself. We believe he's a genuine Christian, that he was converted, because he says at the end, he looked up and he saw heaven and he blessed God as the true God, the only ruler, the most powerful one, the most high God. And this king, who was perhaps the king of one of the greatest kingdoms, if not the greatest kingdom ever, human kingdom, he acknowledged God. Why? Because God chose to glorify himself through him and bring him to the knowledge that he alone is to be worshipped and glorified. So in the Voice magazine just before the annual ISA convention, our executive director, Les Lofquist, wrote this. Our emphasis will be on the need for continued Bible-based ministry, without implying that the need for a biblical reforming is now in the past tense, having been finalized and codified in the 16th century. The theme of the conference this last year was always reforming. Always reforming. Just because 500 years ago, Martin Luther began something, necessary correction to the teaching, thinking of the church, doesn't mean that it's a battle that was won as part of history. We just keep moving on. The fact of the matter is there's always pressure. There are always things that are coming into play to take us away from the centrality of the truth we find in the Word of God. Some of those very churches that began as a result of the Reformation in the late 1800s, they walked away from the truth of the Word of God. They went into higher criticism. They went into something other than the belief in the Word of God. And our church, literally, the fundamental churches are a response to that. We reformed, if you will, again. I'll tell you what, there may come a day when our church needs a reform. Because it just seems to be the way of things that people stray. They move away from the truth of the Word of God. May that never be, right? There's something happening today. I read about this, something really subtle, something tricky. People are looking at Scripture in a little different way. Some people teach the Bible isn't supposed to be understood in a straightforward manner, especially in the areas of history or science. In other words, in those areas, we have a higher authority. Robert Thomas calls this genre override. The normal, literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of the Scriptures is set aside. These are people that we would have looked to in the past, who are beginning to say, well, you know, the Bible's the Word of God, and it's the highest authority, but in this area here, in science, or this, and they move the Scriptures aside. We need to be careful. Of course, we know the spirit of our age. Every person is their own authority. The highest authority any person has is themselves. What I believe is true. That's the truth. Pick up this, pick up that, pull this all together, and whatever I believe is true is true. It's true for me, and that's good enough. And people make themselves to be the authority. But it's the Word of God. That's the authority. These five solas, they continue to be important for what they represent. For what they represent. It's through the Scriptures alone. It's by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That's why we're talking about the five solas today, because of their truthfulness and the way they point us back to the Scripture. I hope this has ministered to you today. I hope this has helped you to firm these things up. Perhaps you're here and you've never really trusted Christ as your Savior. I hope this has been plain to you. If it hasn't been as clear as it should be, I apologize. And I would love to help make myself more clear to you.